Hello. This is the Christ Church Columbus podcast.
I'm not gonna edit it.
You're not gonna edit it. All right. I am Andy Halsey, and with me is Joseph Helt, Pastor Helt of Christ Church. He's the assistant pastor. I'm the senior pastor. He's the talent today, and I'm the host. And we're talking about Joe's favorite topic of depravity.
That's right.
When we talked about doing a podcast, this was your first idea.
It was my first idea.
Let's do depravity.
What else is there to talk about in the world?
We talk about Mr. Depravity as Joe Helt, because a lot of things drive us crazy in the world.
And they're all related to sin.
Depravity, yeah. Now, depravity, when we talk about depravity, it's one of the tulip things.
Oh, yeah.
Total depravity, unconditional
election. See, it's the
first
one in that, too.
Yeah. Limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of saints. And, of course, when we talk about anything Calvinism or Reformedism, people have their hang-ups. And the big hang-up really should be limited atonement, right? That's the nasty doctrine.
That's where everybody's like, I'm a four-pointer.
But depravity
is pretty miserable.
Yeah, just the word itself sounds
makes you feel bad.
Ugly and dark, cavernous. And so I know we have the 5 points of Calvinism listed in the order we do because of the flower, right?
Yeah.
Like nobody actually sat down and said which
should
be.
Yeah, I don't even remember what they were in the original order? Or in Dutch or whatever?
No, but it's probably something like tulip. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But the flower, the flower is English. They were Dutch.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Originally, I don't think they were in that tulip order.
Well,
I think we rearranged them and it made a nice little tulip.
Yeah. But the idea
behind
depravity, we'll talk about what it is, then we'll talk about why it's everywhere, some examples. Yeah. We'll define it through Scripture and then talk about it through the ages. And just when we're done, everybody listening will say, ah, total depravity is a thing. It's important to know about.
And I am depraved.
And Joe Helt is depraved.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Yeah. No. Everybody listening will say of themselves, I am this. This is this.
Yeah. My old man is depraved.
And this is why we need a Savior who is not us.
Yeah.
Comes from the outside to rescue us.
Mm-hmm.
So what is depravity, Joe? How would you define total depravity?
Total depravity is the complete and utter breaking of everything within a man and making him tend towards sin. So it includes not just the things we think of, like, oh, well, I kind of desire lustful things, or I kind of desire to be covetousness.
Mm.
Yeah, it's much bigger than that. It's much deeper than that. It has to do with all of the ways that we think, and the fact that we can't conceive of things rightly, even, so our minds are broken. Even the best of us, our minds are broken.
Hmm.
Our wills are broken, even the best of us, our wills. Everything about us is broken, and that's depravity.
Right.
It's not everyone is Hitler. It's that everyone has the potential to be a Hitler.
We're not as bad as we could be, but we're bad everywhere that we are.
Yes.
Okay, so I have this. This is what I came up with at the cross-country meet today.
Nice.
When I was supposed to be paying attention to the kids.
More work than I put into it.
Yeah, well.
Well.
It was this or watch kids run. And if you've ever seen kids run.
Total depravity definition is probably better than.
The doctrine according to Scripture. Okay, so I said it is the ubiquity of sin in all ages, in all men, in all their stages and faculties.
That's something you'd probably write down and kind of quote, but what does that mean?
Yeah, it doesn't play well on the radio, does it?
Yeah.
Okay, so sin is everywhere in every age of mankind. There's never been a golden age without it.
Really?
Since the garden.
What about like the 50s?
Okay, 50s America.
Milkshakes.
Still there was sin, right? Remember, Joe, the 50s led to the 60s.
Oh, it's all linked together.
So it was all together. As good as it looked, it was still bad. In all ages, in all men.
Yeah.
And women. Men and women.
That's right.
All men.
Inclusive. We're an inclusive podcast.
Right. In all stages. So you have a young one in your family who is at the stage where still very protected in the womb, hasn't said anything, has probably thought stuff, but we don't understand those thoughts in the womb. And even
he has not added yet outward sin to his depravity.
We have not figured out what his sins have been.
Yeah.
We don't know. I mean, he might have juked your wife from inside she ate something he doesn't like.
Wouldn't blame him.
But you wouldn't blame him because you're depraved too.
That's
but
right.
Sin is there in the womb in all stages. And when you get old, you'll still be a sinner.
Yeah.
And in all their faculties, so you touched on this with the brain is fallen.
Yes.
The emotions are fallen.
Emotions are a big one.
The logic is, logic is not foolproof, or we don't use it foolproofedly, because even when we grasp a good weapon, we use it poorly because sin gets in the way.
Yeah, and this is, I mean, most, the logic anyway is the Enlightenment. We took logic and went, messed it all up because we forgot we're depraved.
I think about the scientific and industrial revolution era where
the... Is that the worst time ever in the history of man?
No.
Oh. Okay.
It is perhaps the proudest after ancient Greece.
Okay. I would go with that, yeah.
I don't know. So,
it's pretty
and
proud.
The hero of our illusions is Sherlock Holmes.
Right.
Because he's the guy that we made up. He is the English Ubermensch who, just by looking and observing...
Sees it all.
Doing the scientific process, he discovers all truth.
Right.
And that's who we all want to be, and we think that we are that way. The only thing wrong with me is that I didn't apply myself when I was in school.
That's right.
I haven't studied enough.
Well, that's my problem, but it might not
be
yours.
That actually is your problem. But we have, all of us carry on all the potential to be the man or the woman.
That's right.
That we could have been. We have all the potential if we would just use our faculties.
That's right.
Our logic.
You know, there's a scene in the Sherlock Holmes that Iron Man was in. What's his name? Robert Downey Jr.?
Okay.
I don't know. It's like 10, 15
My
years
depravity
ago.
Has never taken me into those
movies.
It's
pretty bad.
Yeah. Okay.
But I remember one scene that I thought was pretty funny that kind of illustrates the point. And he's sitting down to dinner with Watson, his right-hand man, and Watson's got a girl.
Oh.
And,
I didn't know that.
You know, Sherlock is going to analyze this girl.
Oh, yeah.
And so I think it's like he sees that she has a shadow on her ring finger or something. And so he goes into this whole big thing about like how she could be tanned and when she would have been tanned and how that means she was here and there and had this guy and she flung, you know, all this stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
And Watson.
Wow.
And then she just gets like throws the wine in his face and storms off and you think, oh, he nailed that. And Watson goes, her husband died. Or something like that. And it just blows Sherlock's whole thing to pieces.
That was my other thing.
And Sherlock just kind of sits there like, huh. Weird. Messed that one up pretty bad then. And that's what I think. Like, that's
really
actually
nice.
A perfect display of it because he thinks he is, and it turns out, nope. So that's the one scene maybe in the whole movie you should watch.
Okay, well, that's worth it. But I love Sherlock. I mean, the illusion of I can just look at the world and know.
Encyclopedia Brown,
everything.
Did you ever read those? That's like the elementary school version
of those,
that kid.
Yeah.
Could figure anything out, how that arrow flew through the air and
cutting
the cuticles
everything.
And then knocking people out. I mean, I remember all those stories.
Yeah, and he used it so well.
Yeah.
And these characters, well, now Sherlock is fallen.
Yes.
That's the one redeeming thing about Sherlock. He's a drug addict.
Right.
He's not personable. And
no.
Okay, but still.
Is he like Elon Musk today? Is that?
There's some analogies, yeah. Yeah.
But anyway.
What I've enjoyed is thinking through that history where we had Sherlock, And the world was getting better and better every day in every way, and we had this belief in progress. And then we had a couple little smudges in our history.
Small ones.
Little interruptions in our smudges.
You know, the
smugness.
Largest massacre of American men on American soil that probably will ever happen unless there's another one. World War. No, wait.
But,
Civil War. Civil War.
Civil War. So that was predating.
Smudge.
That was before Sherlock, wasn't it?
It was maybe right at the cusp of Sherlock.
But it was noble.
Yeah, well,
right,
also,
because half the country was noble.
Yeah, half.
And the other half the country
half?
Were sinners.
Which,
well,
we don't want to answer that.
And then World War I, World War II.
Smudges.
And then a guy by the name of Orson Welles. No, what was his name? Animal Farm, 1984. We'll edit this part out when we were dumb and didn't know
that.
That's
all right.
It was. Anyway, he wrote these two dystopian novels that my wife and several of her best friends.
Yeah. Are reading right now.
Her reading friends have read. And it's. Oh. And she. Guess what? She was depressed.
Yeah. I told her she would be.
I know. So but.
Shouldn't watch those.
It explains everything, you know. 1984 Animal Farm. The problem with 1984 and Animal Farm is we think that it... Did you find out who it was?
No, I don't have the internet. It's true.
I'm so humiliated, but it was...
I don't have a way to do it.
Anyway, he wrote both of them. And we all thought it was about communism. Or Nazism.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's what he was thinking of.
Yeah.
But, really, Brave New World was also written by Aldous Huxley.
Right.
I remembered that
That's
one.
That's fun. Yeah.
And we find out in Brave New World, we will prefer the dystopian reality. We will love to take Soma.
Mm-hmm.
And what we see in our modern political chaos is we'll actually also prefer Big Brother, as long as we get also the Brave New World pleasures.
Yeah.
We don't mind there being...
Or the promise of them, I suppose.
The promise of them. So, it used to be everyone was worried about the number of the beast and whether they put these chips in your head and track you. And now we're all carrying around our little 3x5 or 3x4, 4x6 Soma tablets looking at our screens, which I'm
That's why I don't have the internet. I said, I don't want that Soma no
more. Well, I have the internet because I like my Soma. And... But I've hit it, so I can't find it really quick.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah, so the fact is, we don't have to worry about the dystopian state because we are it already. We are the mess. We are...
we don't
George have Orwell.
Yeah, there we go.
Not Orson Welles.
Right.
Totalitarian society under Big Brother. Okay.
Yeah. So that's... Boy, that was broad strokes right there.
Yeah, I'm sorry. But I wrote it down, so I had to read it.
Yeah, you got to read it.
Yeah, should have. Anyway. But yeah, we're going to produce those things because we can't... We don't want to regulate ourselves. We're happy someone else regulating it for us because we're depraved.
Yeah.
But if the government won't be depraved that we choose, that we elect, right?
Yeah, or even good people, right? So there's a book, it came out maybe 10 years ago, When Helping Hurts. You remember this book?
Yeah, it's good.
It's good. One of the things in it that I think is very helpful is they critique child welfare state kind of things, and they say, you know, one of the things you have to realize is it's a broken wheel, and as it rolls on, it just gets more and more broken.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really helpful because we think we can just patch things up. And it'll be fine. Like, we think the American society can just be patched.
Yeah.
And it'll be fine. Or the European Union, or Russia, or whatever. We just patch it, and then it'll be fine. But the problem is, you can't patch a broken thing. It will just get more broken.
More broken.
You have to replace it. And that's that's what we're talking about, is what has to happen is the new man has to come and begin replacing the old man. That's what has to happen for any good thing to actually happen. The old man has to go.
And so, it has to be a supernatural
yeah.
supernatural thing. It has to be Jesus.
Right.
Because otherwise you're just left with, see what I have written down there?
Our world, the product of power of positive thinking, possibility thinking. I'm okay, you're okay,
right.
we're all okay. That's what the modern world
is. We want to believe the best about ourselves and our society.
Yeah. And really the way to actually get better is to think the worst about yourself.
Precisely. Which is why we're pushing...
Total depravity.
Total depravity.
So, okay, we've done this broad stroke then. So
what does the Bible say about it? Is it really a biblical thing?
Yeah. Let's get into it. Let's
prove
talk
it.
About it.
Yeah. Prove it from the Bible. The Bible never says we're all that bad, does it?
It says some things. It says some things about us.
Early on, it says... The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil, continually.
Well, that was before the flood, you see, Andy.
Oh, yeah.
So
we look a couple
and then
chapters
Lord blotted,
later.
The Lord blotted everybody out
he
with
got
the flood.
Rid of it all, and the
Noah,
righteous dude.
Noah was righteous.
Right.
So fixed.
And so they stepped off the boat, and the Lord fixed. Smelled his sacrifice and said, I'll never again curse the ground because of man, because man has been fixed.
Yeah, that...
Wait, no.
Wait, that's not quite what he says, is it?
No, wait a minute. Hold on. Because for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth.
It's interesting that God's reason for not destroying the world again via flood... is because he would have to do it all the time.
Yeah, yeah.
He's like, I'm not going to do this anymore because you guys are just evil all the time. Turns out, if I keep doing this, I'll do nothing but destroy the world repeatedly.
Right. So one of the ways people have of explaining the ubiquity of sin is just the fact that children are born, tabula rasa, blank slate, and they see bad examples.
Yeah.
And what we see in the Bible, when Noah walks off the boat and God declares this, is that no, there is a living principle that is heritable in man that is beyond nurture.
Yeah.
It's part of nature.
Right.
It is us.
We are it.
Sinners. Yeah. Noah was a sinner.
Right.
And which we see after he steps off
very,
the boat.
Yeah, very quickly. And then we just see it. One of the most striking things as you read Scripture and you actually think while you read, which is hard.
It's very difficult
which is hard
for
actually
some of us.
To do. Because you want to just go, boy, that Abraham. Boy, he got the promise.
Mm.
Boy, that Isaac, you know, this, and Joseph, and Moses, and right on down the line. And if you just
like
stop
him.
For a minute, they're so bad.
Mm.
All of them are just so bad. The one exception, Joseph.
Joseph, not too bad.
There's not a lot going on with him, bad-wise, but...
Well, we're not told about it.
Right, that's the thing. But everybody else who is of the patriarchs, of the saints, are just... awful.
And they get it wrong.
And the mistake we make is thinking, oh, they were like that.
Yeah.
But I am not like
but
that.
But now...
I am not Samson, let me tell you.
Good, that's actually true.
Yeah. You know? Well, I haven't, you know, torn down any buildings recently or picked up the gates of a city, but killed 800 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Wanted
true.
To.
Yeah,
and therein lies kind of the problem that I'm pointing to is we want to say those guys were screwed up, but I don't have any of that horribleness in me.
Yeah.
I'm a civilized man of the 21st century.
Right.
I would never, like Abraham and Isaac did, tell them that was my sister.
Oh, yeah.
I would never do that.
So that would be bad.
Yeah, I would never follow the advice of my wife and take another woman like Jacob and Isaac, and or Jacob and Abraham. And
yeah,
it just the problem is we with total depravity is we think the other people have it, but we don't have it.
Yeah, we wouldn't do those things.
Yeah,
we would conceal carry.
That's
so we could keep our
we could keep it
keep faithful to our wives.
That's right.
We could shoot
shoot the guy.
Yeah,
but that's the thing that we have to get through, and that's what the Lord declares is the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Mm. Everybody's heart, my heart, your heart, anyone's heart, evil.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really, really important. And it's a theme that just runs through the New Testament, too. You have Paul saying things like, you know, when you restore a brother, watch out.
Yeah.
So that you are not tempted by the same thing. And you go, well, I just restored a guy who cheated on his wife. Or I just restored a guy that stole $1 million. Or I just restored it. And I would never.
I can't imagine doing that.
Never me. And you have right there committed a fatal error.
Dun.
You will almost inevitably fall.
You will not see the trap because you don't believe it's there.
Yeah, and the trap is you.
Mm-hmm.
The trap is not out there somewhere. The big bad baddie.
Mm.
It's right inside. All right, so let's look at some what's some other stuff that we can point
well,
to.
Well, here, for the ubiquity of it, right, you've just said, you know, well, we can't say people in Scripture. It's actually us. Psalm 53 is fantastic, and this is why Paul makes good use of it in Romans 3. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There's none who does good. Well, I'm not one who says there's no God. I know there's a God.
Yes.
So, of course, I'm okay. But he goes on, God looks down from heaven on the children of men. Well, that's me.
Oh.
I'm in there. Oh. I'm a child of a man.
Turns out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
On the children of men, to see if there's any who understand, who seek after God. They all have fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one.
Not even one.
But I. Oh. So you and I, Joe, have never met an unfallen person.
Yeah, a good man.
We've never met a good man. A good man is hard to find, you know.
Yeah. It's been gone for a long time.
It does not exist.
He was here once.
More extinct than the dinosaurs are good men.
Yeah, we are by nature, right? That's how Paul kind of pulls Psalm 53 up into the... We're by nature children of wrath. In sin my mother conceived
me.
This is...
Jews and Gentiles all alike
down
are under sin.
Yeah.
There's no good family. There's no good heritage. There's no good race. Right. There's no good country. There's no good political party.
Mm-hmm.
There's no good church. Except Christ Church in Columbus.
That's right.
101 South Hinman Street.
Nice.
No, there's no good church. There's no good school.
Yeah.
There's no good homeschool.
Ooh.
There's no good Christian school.
Classical school.
Neither be there a good classical school. Whether you're in Idaho, whether you're in Indiana.
Right.
Whether you're in Hawaii or in Alaska. And I'd like to be in Alaska right now. It's anyway.
A little cooler up there.
Cooler up there.
So here's a verse, right, that we should mention. Jeremiah 17.
Yep.
Verse 9. And, you know, you could probably throw in verse 10 here. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Can understand it? Because that's really the thing we go. And so then he continues on. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. The mistake we make with depravity is thinking we understand it and ourselves.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
That's really, you can believe...
I know what my problem is.
Yeah, you can believe in total depravity and think, yeah, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners.
Mm-hmm.
You know, da-da-da-da-da. You can go on and on. You can go to a pastor in a church that just thunders about sin.
Hmm?
Just absolutely thunders about sin.
Right on.
And you think,
preach it.
That's right. That's all right. And
tell
that's
them.
Right there is the problem of individualizing this, which is thinking, I get it. I know me, I know sin, and I know where I sit in the midst of it. And boy, we just don't.
Mm-hmm.
We just don't. I was talking to my wife this week. I talked to Andy a couple days ago about this and talked to my wife. So I was super depressed this week.
To your wife.
Yeah, every now and then.
Good.
So I was depressed.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of times my depression comes and I can kind of point to like the cause of it. You know, something bad happened. Somebody said something to me and I didn't like it and made me feel bad. Mm-hmm. And then I just go into this hole of wanton sin, you know.
Yeah.
And the thing that is happening as I'm getting older and having these bouts with depression is that I'm aware of it while I'm in it, right? So, you know, when you're young and you're depressed, you don't really understand what's going on. You're just like, man, I'm in I don't know why I'm in such a funk, and I don't know why. And then as you get older, you start to kind of watch yourself, and you see what's happening. And I was talking to my wife, and she goes, the striking thing about what's happening right now is you just seem to be so coherently talking about what you were thinking while you were depressed.
Interesting.
Because one of the things that happened is the second night, yeah, that's right, it was multiple days. The second night, I said to my children something like, I'm very sorry that I've been in such a bad mood the last 2 days. I'm still in a bad mood, and I'm really trying hard not to be, and I'm very sorry for that. And one of them said, well, I didn't notice. So that made me feel good. That made me feel real good about when I'm not depressed.
You're always miserable.
You're always like this. but what is happening is, and we talked about this, she said something like, you know, I wish you weren't talking like this because it sounds like you knew that you were being a total jerk.
Mm.
And I said, I did.
Mm.
I was aware of myself. And it really was that Romans 7 thing of I know the thing I should be doing,
and I
am not doing it, and the very thing that I don't want to do, which is to be a crabby jerk to everybody, I'm doing it. And this isn't to puff me up and say, oh, look, I've got it figured out. It's to just go, even that amount of understanding of knowing that I'm doing it in the moment, still
bad.
I can't understand it. I still can't understand it. I'm in the middle of it. I'm aware of what I'm doing and thinking, don't, why, stop. And even then, I can't understand myself. Even if you're coherent in your sin, you still don't understand it.
Yeah.
Because the logical thing, if we're going to be Sherlock, is to not do bad things. You know? And we just don't. We choose to do bad things.
Yeah.
And it's always a choice.
I had a Bible study leader in college who was going through the checkout line in a store, and he had internet software like a, you know, the precursor to Covenant Eyes or something
that.
Internet filter. And somebody behind him in line said, oh, you got kids getting in trouble online? He said, no, I don't have kids. This is for me. And the person in line was just thunderstruck. Well, if you don't want to look at something, just don't look at it.
That man does not know himself. That's what's
exactly, yeah. And what Paul says is like is what you just said. You're never in control and you're never aware because sin is right there with me.
Yeah.
The man who wants to do good, sin is there.
That's
and
right.
The way Scripture talks about it, even when he talks to Cain, he treats it as though there is something that's got a hold of you that is outside of you.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is crouching at the door.
That's right.
It desires you. You must master it. And we treat it as just something we can manage and get over and treat, and which is why our preaching is all therapy or self-help or, you know, or it's academic lecturing in philosophy or political theory, or you know what we need is we need a nation of Christians, or you need Jesus.
Yeah.
Boom.
Sermons are should be, you are the man.
Yep.
Therefore, repent.
You need the man. Yeah.
Go to Jesus. All right. We should talk about one more passage, and then we'll kind of finish out maybe this episode.
Oh. Okay.
And then we'll have some more, right? So what's the last one?
We got tons.
We have to hit Romans 5.
Romans 5, yes. Yeah. Well, that's while gotta we were be, still weak, At the right time Christ died for the
other? No. That's a different one.
One will scarcely die for God. But God knows shows his love and his. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for. What are you thinking? Just as sin
therefore,
came into the world.
There you go.
Through one man, and death through sin. And death spread to all men because all sinned.
Ooh. The inheritance of the sin, guilt, and death of Adam is very important and very much maligned. But without that understanding of the federal headship of Adam, you really have a hard time understanding the federal headship of Jesus.
Federal headship.
That's a big... Well, we live in a federocracy or something.
Yeah, I pay federal taxes.
Ah, yes, federal. Representative would be...
Ah, yes.
That's okay. What it's supposed to mean. I'm not sure what it means in American society anymore, but...
No.
Representative.
We get the government we deserve.
Adam is the representative.
Yes.
For us. And Jesus is the representative for us.
So, you mean Adam did something representing me so that I did that thing.
Right.
Because Adam did it.
Yes.
Like, without me having to do it, Adam did it.
And I got
it. And I get all the consequences, and I get a share in the guilt of Adam doing it.
Yes. And it is likened unto the same exact reality in Jesus, which is Jesus did this thing, which is righteousness and death for sin. And you partake in his representative reality in the punishment for sin in the sense that you are not punished. He was.
Yeah.
And you get the benefits of not getting punished. And you get the benefit of righteousness that is not your own. This is.
So Jesus did a lot of great things.
And you get the benefits.
If he's my representative, then I did all those right things.
Right.
And I didn't do the sin. Because he didn't do the sin, he's my representative.
Right. Which is why we stand righteous before God. Huh. And it's the same, Paul says it's the same exact thing going on with Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Adam was our representative, and in him, the world died, and death spread, and all were guilty. And we don't like that, because it means we get bad things.
Yeah.
But the problem with it is, we do like it when we get good things.
Well,
and it's still true. Like, if you just think about it societally, right? We pay taxes, and we elect representatives, and those representatives dole out the tax money, right?
Yeah,
theoretically, right. That's how it works.
To somebody, yeah.
And we all know when our representative isn't doing what we want him to do, when our roads fall apart.
Right.
We know who to blame.
Hmm.
Except we don't, because we have to blame ourselves, because we put that guy up there, right?
Well, he lied to us.
Well, he lied. Yeah, anyway.
He said I would.
But the minute he does the good thing and gives us a tax break and sends us a little check in the mail.
That's my boy.
Yeah, that's right.
Get him back in there.
And so even though we're making it about the death of Adam and the death of us and how we don't like that, and we do like the death of Jesus and not the death of us, they're both inherited. They're both from a representative. And we do the same thing in all of life. Whenever anyone represents us and they do bad things and we get those consequences, we despise them.
Yeah.
When they do good things and we get the good consequences, we like them.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to realize in this whole scheme of total depravity and our sin, we have to start there. We have to know we are broken in Adam, and then we add to the brokenness. He broke the wheel that we're all on, and we just go along and keep hacking out the axles.
Now, hang on. Let me ask you this, Joe. I'm depraved. I'm depraved because I'm a dude, and Scripture says all men are.
Right.
But now look, I've heard about Jesus, and he seems pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
So don't I, despite my depravity, don't I say, ah, if I believe in Jesus, good things come. Therefore, I believe in Jesus, and despite what you say about my depravity, I elect a new federal head? Isn't that what's going on? So something good can come from a depraved heart.
No. No, that's... But, you've messed it up entirely.
Oh.
It's kind of backwards.
So my depravity... But then, are you suggesting that I can't just weigh the options and see me and my sin and death and hell, or Jesus and his holiness and righteousness and heaven, and make the right choice?
Correct.
I can't recognize Jesus?
No. Here's the thing about that whole tulip we started with.
Mm.
Turns out you can't really have any of them by themselves.
Oh.
That if total depravity is true, then the only way unto salvation is through
unconditional
election.
Wow.
That's kind of one of the big problems.
So not only can I not fix myself, I can't even go out and hire the right contractor to fix myself.
Yeah, because you don't actually know what your problem is. Man. It's like saying, I really need someone to fix my car, and you go over to the heart surgeon.
Yeah.
You don't even understand what your problem is.
Yeah.
And until you understand your problem, you can't pick the right guy. And the only way to understand your problem is to be born again. And then you begin to see.
Wow. So it seems like scriptural truth all kind of holds together.
It does seem,
and
does
says
seem
the
way.
Same thing.
Yeah. Turns out, one author means it's all kind of together.
Which makes a little more sense of a passage in an Ephesians 2 that says, what does Ephesians 2 say? You are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of the wrath.
There's the total depravity.
Even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions,
still dead,
made us alive together with Christ.
He did it.
By grace you've been saved.
Hmm. It's good news.
It is good news. Boy, that's good news. I couldn't have done it. So he did it.
He did it. And that's a pretty good summary.
Yeah.
We went through it.
I think so.
Kind of gave the total and then the
We
the
never said the word Pelagius.
Well, you just did, so.
Ow, but not Pelagian.
Also, again.
Okay, all right.
We'll save that for a different day.
Okay, all right. We can do that.
All right. Well, that's...
All right, that's a wrap then.
Yeah.
All right, good. Here we are talking depravity.
Okay, that's enough.
We can't...
Anyway, we...
Do it with enough gravity.
We love you guys.
Yes, yes,
we
do. We
hope you benefit from it. We hope the Lord is glorified.
Yes.
And we will pray that that happens.
And amen. All right. Thank you for listening. Are we supposed to say that? Thank you for listening?
No, I mean, we don't
They're supposed
be polite,
to listen.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Depraved.